Thank you so much, Alan. If you will, take your Bibles, and all of last year, I asked you to open up to the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. This year, we're going to go back to the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and we're starting a new series today, and this new series entitled New Beginnings, all right? And all throughout the book of Genesis, we see the theme of new beginnings. And of course, we start in chapter 1, verse 1, in which we have the creation of the world as we know it. And so today, we're going to be really kind of camped out there in the very notion of creation. And we're going to be here for 2 or 3 weeks here as we get started in the book of Genesis. We're going to start today in Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to cover verse 1. All right, Genesis 1, and we're going to cover verse 1. Now, before we do that, let's just recognize there's a lot of questions. There's a lot of questions about creation, right? And the Creator Himself. And we're going to try to take aim at a lot of those questions over the course of the next couple of weeks. And we're going to try to address as many of those questions as possible. And we're going to look into the heart of our Creator. And we're going to try to begin to really get a sense of what it is that our Creator is doing when He brings about His creation. All right? And yet, I acknowledge up front, I'm probably not going to answer every question that might be permeating the minds of the people who are present each and every week. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. I'm not trying to answer all of your questions. In fact, some of the questions that you have, might I say, need not be questions. I can say that publicly because I won't tell you privately, right? But some of the questions that we have are taking us down rabbit trails. Quite frankly, if I'm just being honest with you, they're just not productive, right? They're just not productive, and so we want to consider what it is that God is doing in creation. But friends, I am coming to you from a faith presupposition. I'm coming to you from a presupposition that Jesus Christ is Lord of all and God Almighty is over all, and my life is surrendered to Him. I'm coming to you with a presupposition that I believe in the inerrancy of Scripture today. And there are a lot of people today who are trying to disprove the existence of God based upon creation, and that's not my presupposition. I believe that creation testifies to the nature of God and confirms that there is a God. And so if you're of a different mindset, you're probably not going to much care for these first couple messages because in the beginning there was what? God, right? And I tend to be a little bit of a literalist when it comes to Scripture. In fact, the way that I interpret Scripture is literally, unless I'm instructed not to do so in some key within the text tells me this is not a literal passage, right? And so I'm going to take things very literally. Well, it reminds me of a story of a young girl who was questioning things about creation. And she went to her mom, and she asked the question of her mom, "Mom, where do human beings come from?" And her mom answered, "Listen, God made Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve had children, and from there, all of mankind was made." A couple days later, she went to her dad and says, "Dad, can you tell me where human beings come from?" And her dad answered, "Well, many years ago, there were monkeys, and from which those monkeys, many humans eventually evolved." Now, this confused girl takes this message that her dad had shared with her back to her mom and said, "Mom, how is it possible that you told me that the human race came from God, was created by God, yet Dad told me that we evolved from monkeys? Can you help me figure this out?" And the mom smiled and said, "Well, yeah, dear, it's very, very simple. I told you about my family, and your dad told you about his family." Right? Lots of questions out there, friends. Lots of questions. And I'm not convinced that probably I'm going to answer all of them and maybe not even answer them satisfactorily. But nevertheless, we have about 35 minutes together each Sunday, and we're going to dig into our text, and we're going to bring out of our text as much as we can from the text. But let me just tell you up front, as I mentioned, I'm going to interpret the Scriptures very literally, and therefore one of the first stops that we're going to make is this question about the various views of creation or the theories of creation. How did God create? Was it literally 6 days and He rested on the the seventh day? Or were the days, the word day there, was it more than a 24-hour period? And did he create the earth old, or did he create the earth young? Or how did he do all of it? And friends, there's probably six or seven credible theories of creation that we could talk about today, but I'm not going to. All right, and here's why. It's because I would love to talk to you about it, but it's going to cost you lunch. All right, we'll have to get together and we'll go talk about that over lunch. What we're gonna do here is we're gonna try not to chase that rabbit, but because ultimately, when we start to chase those rabbits, and I'm not saying there's not value in it, but oftentimes when we start to chase those rabbits, it's underneath that discussion of did he really create it in 6 days? How could God really have created everything in the world in just 6 days? That seems to be mind-boggling, and therefore because we believe that we have to limit God, we say, well, maybe it was six time periods, because I don't know that God could have done all of that in 6 days. Friends, God can do anything he wants. Right? God can do anything that he wants. And really, if you don't believe that from the very outstep of Scripture, from the very beginning of Scripture, then the whole rest of Scripture is going to be problematic for you. Because God is constantly doing things that defy human logic. Right? And so it's not that discussion is not fruitful and maybe worthy of being discussed in certain circumstances and certain times, but the fact of the matter is so much of these various theories of creation ultimately are aimed at trying to undermine or diminish or reduce the quality and the character of our God. And I just don't find them to be profitable. And so in this passage of Scripture, and throughout the book of Genesis, we're gonna take these passages that when we have no other reason by which not to take them literally, we're gonna take them literally. And here's what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's our text today. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you know that I like to bring to you, usually, 3 points. And today I want to bring to you 3 points out of that with some sub-points. Is that not amazing? In the beginning, where are we going to start? Well, let's just start in the beginning. In the beginning, there was God. All right? Now, how do we derive that? Because we go right back to the text. And it says, in the beginning, when there was nothing else. Notice what there was. God. In the beginning, there was God. Side note, my friends, God existed when there was nothing. Which means if you're here today and you feel like your world has completely fallen apart, and you kind of feel that sense of that proverbial loneliness, that recognition that it's like the world has just caved in on you, I want you to know that even when the world has fallen apart, God is still there. How do we know that? Because God was there when there was nothing. God was there when there was nothing. And God is there when there is nothing in your life. when your life is in total shambles, God is still there, right? In the beginning, God. And we recognize that it's not just that God existed in the beginning, but God existed, and in so much as God existed, we notice that God existed to create, right? So in the beginning, God created. Now, in Genesis 1, we're going to see this word for God 35 times. And over the course of the next few weeks, we're going to notice that from the very outset of Scripture, from the very beginning of Scripture, there is a major character that we need to focus our thought on and we need to focus our attention on, and that's the person and work of Almighty God. Friends, listen, Scripture is not as much about you and me as it is about God. All right? We go to Scripture to understand the nature of God. We go to Scripture to understand the character of God. We go to Scripture to understand who God is and how God wants to relate with us as His creation. we understand that this narrative that is being developed in the book of Genesis ultimately centers our focus and our attention and should ultimately demand our affection towards the person and work of who God is. And so in the beginning, God created. Now, when we recognize that God was in the beginning, we're making some statements here that we should not gloss over. In the beginning, God created. When we make that statement, we're noticing and we're acknowledging God's, what I'm going to use the word here, eternality, all right? We're recognizing that God is eternal, all right? God is eternal. God has always been. God has always been, and he always is, and he always will be. All right? Even though we have a beginning and an end, that's not the case with God. Now, this is no different than how the Gospel of John starts when he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. All of Scripture testifies to the reality that when there was nothing, there was God. Why? Because God is eternal. God is eternal. You have a beginning, I have a beginning. You have an end, I have an end. God is eternal. God is eternal, all right? And therefore, we recognize that as created beings, God is different than us. God was not created. God created us, but what created God? Go back to your text. In the beginning, God, right? He has always been. He is outside. Now, friends, this is where it really gets troublesome for us, because he is outside of time as you and I think about it. We think linearly. We think about life through the barrier of time. God is outside of time. God is different than every other living being who's ever walked or existed on this earth. While other beings have their life in God, God does not derive his life from any external source. You see, we live life, we've got to have certain things to live life. We've got to have nourishment. We've got to have warmth. We've got to have water. We've got to have oxygen. We have to have protection. Not the case with God. He's not dependent upon anything in his life or in his existence or in his being. By the very definition, an eternal being has always existed, and that's the case for God. Think of it this way. Everything that has existence has to have a beginning. And if you have a beginning, that beginning requires a cause. The universe has a beginning, and therefore it requires a cause. Something had to bring this world into existence, right? Because it has a definite beginning. Well, in our text, it tells us, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? And so we exist, this world exists, our heavens exist, the universe exists. Why? Because it has a cause. Something caused this to exist. What is that cause? It was God. God spoke it into existence. But if we were to argue that, and if we were to argue that everything that has existence has a beginning, and a beginning has to have a cause, we recognize that everything exists can be traced back to a cause. Yet there is something, philosophers will say, that God, not thinking about the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob like you and I think about, philosophers will say God is the uncaused cause. He is the thing that exists that doesn't have a cause. Now, who is that? Well, you and I would say that is the triune God, the God of Scripture, the God of this universe, the God that we gather together to worship today. He existed always. Look at his eternal nature. In the beginning, when there was nothing else, there was God. Number two, notice not just God's eternality, but notice God's plurality. In the beginning, God created. Remarkably, the mystery of the Holy Trinity is embedded and introduced to us within the first four words of Scripture. In the beginning, and the word God. God created. Now, the word beginning is in a singular sense. There's only one beginning. There's not many beginnings. There's not many worlds out there. There's one. And the word created here is in the singular sense. There's not many creations. But it's interesting, in all of the singularity of this passage of Scripture, here the word God stands in a plural tense. In the beginning, a plural God. Now, when we think about the plurality of God, we're not thinking about many gods. No, many gods are what Almighty God accused Israel of doing when they developed and embraced many godheads and ultimately many false and fake gods. When we talk about the plurality of Almighty God, we're talking about His Trinitarian nature, all right? Now, we know, and we're going to see this throughout the book of Genesis. It's going to be unfolded many, many times. In fact, we're going to see it down in verse 26 and 27 when God says, "Let us make man in our image." You hear the plural sense there? Let us, the Godhead, the three in one. When we talk about the Trinity nature, the Trinitarian nature of God, what are we talking about? We're talking about God the Father. We're talking about God the Son. Who is God the Son? Jesus. And we're talking about God the Holy Spirit. All right? The Trinitarian nature, the three in one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And when we think about the Trinitarian nature of our God, we think about it in terms of God the Father oversaw the Old Testament. That's how most people think about it. God the Father oversaw the Old Testament. God the Son was introduced in the book of Matthew in the Gospels. And then God the Holy Spirit shows up in the book of Acts and is working throughout the New Testament church. Friends, we should stop and push back on that as being pretty bad theology. Because the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, show up together. Listen, they show up together in the first four words of the Bible. In the beginning, God. And this word God here is in a plural tense in the Hebrew text. And so what we're seeing from the very, very beginning is what you're going to see in verse 26. Let us, let who? Let God the Father, let God the Son, let God the Holy Spirit. Three in one. It's the plurality of our God. So in this very first verse, we see the eternality of God. We see the plurality of God. We also see the authority of God. In the beginning, eternality, God, plurality, created, authority. You see, in this passage, it reminds us that God is a creative God. And we're going to explore that because starting in verse 2 and going down through the end of chapter 3, we're going to see the creative God at work as He is creating His creation. God speaks, and the world is created. And when God speaks, and as the world is creative, what do we know about God? What do we know about God? We notice God's authority. We notice God's authority. And here's what we mean here. When God speaks, are you ready for this? Creation listens. Right? When God speaks, creation listens. Now think about this in your own home. How many of you have ever raised children who, when you spoke, they chose not to listen? Has that happened to any of you? Maybe we would argue that doesn't happen all the time, right? But we've all had that experience. I've had that experience just this morning, right? We have that experience where when we speak. Well, ultimately, when you as a parent speak and your children don't listen, what is ultimately happening? Well, what is ultimately happening is that they are not respecting, they're not submitting, if you will, to your authority as their parents, right? Because ultimately, when you have authority, that which you speak should respond. We see that in Scripture right here. God has authority. God has authority. Because when He speaks, notice what happens. creation obeys. Throughout the entire passage of Scripture, throughout this entire passage of Scripture, over the course of the next 2 to 3 weeks, as we look at the creation account, I want you to notice that every time God spoke, creation obeyed. Creation obeyed. And in fact, my friends, let me just tell you, spoiler alert, are you ready for it? The Garden of Eden was a place of paradise. Guess why? Because man was willing to submit to God's authority. Creation ultimately submitted to God's authority. When sin entered into the world, why did sin enter into the world? Ultimately, it was because man decided to no longer submit to God's authority. So, if we can see this so vividly in the Garden of Eden, let me suggest to you this. Your life will be a little bit more like paradise. Your life will be a little bit more like paradise. Even in the midst of a sin-sickened world, even with all of the sin that is running around out there in the world, let me tell you, if you want the best life that God has for you, you will submit to the authority of God in your life. I'm just telling you. Because you're going to see it from the very beginning of Scripture. All throughout the book of Genesis, we see this theme begin to take root that is going to flesh itself out all the way through the whole of the Bible. That when man was walking with God in the garden, things were good. And when man decided to take matters into his own hands and sin entered into the world, things got bad. Now, my friends, I don't want to oversimplify this for you. But let's just for a moment simplify the complex and suggest we will be better when we surrender to the authority of God in our life. Now, it's not going to be great, and I'll tell you why. Because sin is still present. And just because you surrender to the authority of God in your life doesn't mean the person next to you surrenders to the authority of God in their life. And as long as sin exists, we're going to have bad things happening to good people because of sin. Not because of God, but because of sin. God, you'll notice, friends, listen. When God created the heavens and the earth, you're going to notice it was good. And it wasn't just the declaration of God that made it good. You're going to notice the way it was that it was fleshing out was good. There's nothing bad described in the creation account. Bad entered into the world when sin entered into the world. Sin entered into the world when man decided to start to question the authority of God. And so, if you want God's very best, see, a lot of times people will come to me and they'll say, well, Pastor, help me understand what it is that God wants for me. I need to understand what is the will of God for my life. How many of you have ever asked that question? We talked about it last week. Remember last week? How many of you want to know what the will of God for your life is? And I said, here's a passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that is the will of God, that you be an ambassador for Christ, that you be about the business of reconciliation. This passage, again, is another one of those passages that help us to firmly understand what it is that God really wants for our life. What does God want in the life of the created? What does God want from His creation? He wants obedience. That's what He wants. You want to know what it is that God desires of you. Friends, listen, we all want the particulars, the specific plans for our life. But friends, let's just step back and ask the question, what does God want for the creation, for His creation? And if you're part of His creation, are you part of His creation? Say what? Yes. If you're part of His creation, you are created by God, in the image of God, for God. What does He want of your life? Friends, we don't have to get overly philosophical about this, and you don't have to have a seminary degree to figure out theologically what it is that God wants. What God wants from you and what God wants from me is for us to simply be obedient. What does God's Word say? Now, friends, listen. When you're living your life and you come into the office and you say, hey, Pastor, listen, here's the deal. I was talking with a friend, and I know that I shouldn't have been gossiping, but I was. And when I was gossiping, everything just went off the rails, and all of a sudden it caused a real rift between me and my friend, and I don't know how to fix it. You want to know how to fix it? Will of God. You want to know how to fix it? Stop sinning. That's it. See, you didn't have to come to me because really, in your words, you'd already identified, I shouldn't have been doing this. How many times do we say, I shouldn't say this, but, I shouldn't do this, but, I know God doesn't like this, but, I know it's not right to live with somebody outside the bonds of marriage, but it was cheaper. Come on now. Do we say things like that? We're not talking about the outside world. We're talking about inside the church, yes? I know that I shouldn't live with someone outside the bonds of marriage. I know I'm not married to person X or person Y, but it was cheaper. They were losing their rent, or they were losing their house, or they were this, or they were that, or whatever. And friends, we can justify it all day long, but when the relationship breaks down and there's all kinds of problems, when you come in and say, I don't understand why it went so wrong, you want to know why it went so wrong? Because we didn't listen to the authority of God in our life. It's the bottom line. When God created, listen, the creation responded to his authoritative voice. And you, friends, listen, you, everybody within the earshot of my voice, we will be at our best when we submit to the authority of God in our life. Now, it's tough and it's hard, and there's going to be some tough decisions that you have to make. And it's gonna constantly be at war with your flesh, because that's what sin does. But my friends, the fact of the matter is, if we want God's best for us, then we're gonna do the things that God tells us to do. Amen? Now I could stop there and go ahead and move into the invitation time, and know that I gave enough for every single one of us from the pages of Scripture to act on. Because the fact of the matter is, if we're being honest about it, every single one of us know of an area of our life in which we are asking God to bless our life while we're living in active disobedience. How many of you have ever been messing with the water hose at your house, and you turn on the spigot, and you get to the end and you pick up the hose and you're wanting to water the flowers, or you're wanting to fill a pond, but it's just a little trickle coming out? How many of you have ever had that experience? Yeah, just a little trickle. And you're thinking to yourself, you know, I'm never going to be able to water flowers if I don't get a good flow of water coming. So initially what I do, one of the things I do, is I always go back and check the water turn-on valve. Did I turn it all the way on? Because if I need water to come out, I need to have it full blast, right? And then I go back to the end of the hose and I recognize it's turned on all the way, but it's still just a trickle coming out. What's going on? Well, you know, and I know what's happening is there's a kink somewhere in the hose. Yes? And so you begin to look at the hose and you begin to say, where is that hose that has been wound up? Where is there a kink that is preventing the full water supply of going through? And once you find that kink, you open the kink up, you go back to the end of the hose, and now all of a sudden water is bursting forth through the end of the hose. My friends, I cannot tell you the number of times where people sit down in my office or sit down and we just are talking over breakfast or lunch or dinner, because I love them all three. And they're saying, Pastor, I don't understand where God's blessing is. I don't understand it. And if we're being honest about it, if you describe your life, you don't have to look very far where you see some of the trickle of God's blessing in your life. But you don't sense that God's overwhelming showering of his blessing is present in your life. And the reason, oftentimes, when we start to look at it, the reason oftentimes is because we have put a kink in the hose of God's blessing to us because of the sin that is in our life. Because we've not surrendered to the authority of God in our life. We want God's blessing, and so we pray, God, pour out your blessing upon me. How many of you want God to radically pour out his blessing upon you? Radically pour out his blessing. Friends, listen, I'm not biased in this. God, I'm asking God every day, God, I want you to shower your blessings down upon me. I want to be drenched in your blessing. If I want God's blessing to drench me, then I've got to care about the things that God cares about. And I got to get rid of any and all sin in my life. Wherever it is present, I've got to get rid of it. Now, friends, I'm not suggesting that I'm ever going to be sinless or perfection is never going to come to me. I understand that. I'm clearly aware of it. But as God's creation, I've got to care about the things that God cares about. And therefore, every single time God reveals something in my life, I'm going to do everything I can to get rid of it because I want God to bless me. Friends, listen, when the Israelites were walking through the desert for 40 years, was God's blessing upon them? Was God's blessing upon them? The answer is, sure it was. Sure it was. God gave them manna every day. Did they create the manna? No. Who gave them the manna to eat? God did. And then they griped about the manna. And so what did God send them? They sent them quail. And how much quail did they have? Come on, friends. How much? Coming out of their nose. They had so much quail, it was coming out of their nose. Did God bless them? Sure, God blessed them. But was that what God wanted to give to the Israelites? No. What did he want them to have? He wanted them to have what? A land of milk and honey. He wanted to pour out his blessing upon them. And why did he not pour out his blessing in those 40 years? Why did he not lavish his blessing upon them in those 40 years? Why? Because of their sin. Have you surrendered to the authority of God in your life? I mean, friends, you want God's blessing on your life. Have you yielded control of your life to his authority? Because if you haven't, and you're asking God to lavish his blessing upon you, and you're wondering why he hasn't, then might I suggest to you that you develop the attitude and the spirit of the psalmist who says, God, search my heart and know my ways and reveal to me if there is anything wayward within me. I know that I'm bitter with this person over here, but, do you know what they did? Do you know what they did to me? They deserve, really? Listen to yourself. Friends, listen. Listen to what you're saying. I mean, we deserve to be estranged from God, but God, who is rich in mercy, when he looked down and saw that we were sinners, demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so God saw that we were an affront to his holiness, and yet he was willing to forgive us, and you're saying that you're justified in not forgiving your brother? You want God's lavish blessing upon you? I would suggest to you, it's time to let go of that bitterness. It's time to forgive. It's time to forgive. I mean, friends, let's be literal here for just a moment. Surrender to the authority of God in your life. What is it that God has commanded of us as his people? And as the created order, do whatever his word says. And do it every day, and do it in every way. And you say to yourself, well, that sounds like just a big bunch of rules. Well, maybe it is. But if God-given happiness and blessing shall be your reward, is it worth it? Sure. You know why? Because God's rules for me are not just a book of rules. I follow the rules of Scripture in my life because of the relationship that I have with Jesus. It's so worth it, my friends. It's so worth it. If your marriage is in a state of, might I call, theological stink, your marriage stinks, just practically speaking, I'm just kind of trying to get down on the living level with you, go back to the pages of Scripture. God's Word tells you how to act in your marriage. God's Word tells you how to act. Just follow the word of God. And what makes it even better, friends, listen, if you're a husband and a wife today and you're in it together, That's even better. Like some of you are having to follow godly principle in your marriage, and you're by yourself because your spouse could care less what God's word says. But if you're both here today and you're both sitting here saying, we want God's best in our life, I'm telling you, there's no better place to be. Just start to follow the principles. And husbands, when you do it to your wives, and wives, when you do it to your husband, I'm telling you, it won't take 7 days and your marriage will be better than it is right now. Just follow the word of God in your life. Surrender to the authority of God in your life. In the beginning, God. God's eternal. God is God's plurality, God's authority. And then we go to point two here. In the beginning, God, now notice what he does. He creates the heavens. He creates the heavens. Here's what the psalmist says. He says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. See, the heavens, listen, declare God's creative nature, his creation power. Now, the Hebrew word here for created in the book of Genesis is the word bara, and it's used 55 times throughout the Old Testament. And it oftentimes, and maybe I might even go as far as to say exclusively, suggests the idea of an instantaneous, miraculous creation, all right? Now, it's not going to surprise anybody. God created, God creates 55 times. The overwhelming majority of them are happening here in the first 2 to 3 chapters of the book of Genesis. God creates, and that creation is instantaneous, and it's miraculous, and it's And the reason it's instantaneous and the reason it can carries the idea of a miraculous creation is because ultimately that creation is coming from, are you ready for this? Nothing. God is creating. This is why it's miraculous. God is creating from nothing. You and I create, but we create from something. Right? Let me give you a superfluous example. You bring me enough wood and a hammer and a saw and nails, and I'll create for you a magnificent doghouse. I'm a creator, but it's not miraculous. Right? I'm creating from something. You brought me supplies. When God created the heavens and God created the earth, notice, he creates, the Latin term is ex nihilo, all right? What he's saying is he's created out of nothing, right? He took everything that is, and from nothing, he brings it into existence. It is interesting to me how many of us fail to recognize that God, as he created the world, created it out of nothing, and yet notice, it bears testimony of his existence. Let's go back to this doghouse illustration. If there was a doghouse sitting up here on stage today, you would come into the worship center and think to yourself, huh, interesting, doghouse. Yes? It wouldn't seem reasonable that a doghouse would be on stage on a Sunday morning, yes? No, it's not reasonable. Now, you may not think of it in these terms, but underlying that acknowledgement that you see the doghouse is the recognition that every one of us would have to acknowledge that doghouse demands a creator. Because you and I both know that if there's a doghouse on this stage come next Sunday, somebody's responsible for it. Now, we may not know who's responsible for it, and whoever's responsible for it may not acknowledge themselves. And even as I use this illustration, I'm beginning to understand there's probably a 50% chance someone's going to put one up here this week. Right? We're going to acknowledge that there's a doghouse. That someone had to have some hand in putting this doghouse. Let me ask you this question. And I'm even going to spot you this, all right? Let's just pretend for the moment for the moment. Let's just pretend that all the supplies for the doghouse are up here, but it wasn't put together. What are the chances? What are the chances of that doghouse coming together on its own? I mean, what are the chances? I mean, when the sound guys get just a little bit loud and there is a cosmic boom in here, is there any chance that thunderous sound of the bass could possibly rattle those boards in such a way that they assemble themselves like a doghouse? No. I should say not. Could there be an earthquake on our fault line so strong that while everything else in this area falls to the ground, that which is on the ground assembles itself like a doghouse? No. Yet we're told that we should believe from the scientists and our smartest to ever live that something much, much more sophisticated than a simple doghouse, the heavens and the earth, can just appear because of some type of bang or cataclysmic event or just millions of years. Friends, listen, I've had wood sitting outside my house for a long, long time. And I keep thinking one day it's going to form something that my wife is going to be pleased with. But it doesn't. One day? No. No, God created the heavens. And then you'll notice he goes on in this very first verse. Our eternal, triune, authoritative God didn't just create that which was out there. He created that which is right here. He created the earth. And as we're going to study next week and in the week thereafter, think about how he creates us and how he created this earth. Let me just give you 20 or so facts here. Just think about this for a moment. Let me just rattle these off. Okay? You don't need to take notes. I'll send it to you if you want it that badly. You ready for it? There are nearly 6 feet of DNA in every human cell. Wow. A snail can have 24,000 teeth. That's an amazing lunch. A slug has 4 noses. The acid in your stomach is strong enough to dissolve a razor blade. Your heart will beat some 100,000 times a day. An ostrich's eye is bigger than its brain. Have you ever seen an ostrich eye? The ostrich eye is something to behold. I mean, it is really astounding. It is fascinating. When you die, your hair will grow for a couple of months. That's amazing to me. I get my hair cut every Saturday. I've got a problem coming to my world. You know what I'm saying? Like, I do not like long hair. You exhume my body 5 years later, and I'm going to have hair all the way down to my back. It's not a good deal. A hippo can open his mouth wide enough to put a 4-foot child inside. When you're born with 300 bones, but as an adult, you have 206. A grasshopper can jump 20 times the length of his body. A starfish can turn its stomach inside out. A mole will dig a tunnel that could be as long as 300 feet every night. How many can you testify to that? Yeah. I mean, that's amazing. It's physically impossible for a pig to look into the sky. 1/4 of the bones of your body are in your feet. Women blink nearly twice as much as men. Lightning strikes this earth some 6,000 times every minute. A killer whale is the fastest swimming mammal in the ocean at swimming at a maximum speed of 34 miles an hour. Friends, listen, if a whale is following you, give up. Give up. You're not going to win. You're not going to win. You can't swim that fast. For every person on earth, there's estimated to be 2 million insects. Experts say the human body has 60,000 miles of blood vessels. A human heart creates enough pressure to squirt blood some 30 feet. The human nose can detect some 10,000 different smells. I mean, these are just 15 or 20 of the oddest facts I could find. But what does every one of the facts have in common? Are you ready? God created every one of them. He created every one of them. And in so much as He created every single one of these, and everything else that has ever existed, has existed, or ever will exist. Understand this. A God who takes that much interest in His creation, a God that takes that much interest in giving 24,000 teeth to a snail, a God like that, I guarantee you, cares about what you're going through. Oh, yeah. You see, friends, there's people in this place that say, hey, Pastor, I'm with you. God created the heavens and God created the earth, and that means God created me. But I tell you, I feel awfully alone right now. Like God has turned His back on me. That God doesn't care about me. You see, in your mind, you have conjured up this narrative that says, if God is all-loving and all-good and all-powerful and all-knowing, then why are bad things happening to a good person such as I? And though I would love to expand on that, time says I'm not able to. Though I would love to expand on this, let me just affirm you today to say, listen, the snail and the fast-swimming mammals and the amazing features that our creation holds, understand this, prize among His creation is you. My friends, before there was anything, there was God. And we only have anything because of God. And if God is the result of everything, then I'm going to ask you today, quite frankly, what is preventing you from yielding control of your life to Him? Control of your life to that kind of God. From where I'm standing and from my vantage point, and I told you right up front that I'm a biased man, but from my vantage point, I can see of no one else or nothing else worth following but a God that created the heavens and the earth. Let's pray. Father, as we come before You today, I just thank You for the opportunity we have to just study Scripture and to just kind of lean in to the reality. It's such a verse that probably each and every one of us, probably, whether we acknowledge it or not, probably came in here today being able to say that we have committed it to memory. In the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth. Father, thank You for Your creation. And thank You for creating us. And Father, I thank You for the creative order, because in the course of the next days, we're going to see that You had a rhyme and a reason for everything. And Father, in so much as we just simply accept that by faith today,